Loving and eternal God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Lord, would you bless it to your hearts? Would you speak to us through it? Would you change us from within, that Jesus would be seen in us even from today? Come, Holy Spirit, do your work this morning. Amen. Last Sunday morning in our service, we looked at this woman, Hannah, who had great faith but was in deep distress. Hannah knew the Lord, but that didn't mean she was exempt from suffering. In the first verse of our reading this morning, verse 19, we have these words, "The Lord remembered her." God answered her cry of despair and blessed Hannah with a child, and she gave him the name Samuel, which means asked of God. True to her word, once he was weaned, probably somewhere between the age of 3 and 5, Hannah took her son Samuel to the temple and left him there to live with Eli the high priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I suppose the question is, could you do it? Samuel would have probably been told about this since he was able to understand and may have looked forward to this event akin to a child looking forward to going to school nowadays. But tell me this, if you're a parent, a grandparent or guardian, have you ever left your child with someone you hardly know? A nursery school or primary one teacher, perhaps a new childminder, GB or BB officer? What's that feeling not like? While the relief of a couple of hours' peace can be a welcome break and maybe something you've been looking forward to for ages, the pain of separation, as that contact has been severed, can be suffocating. No other feeling on earth fills you with such emptiness, dread, fear. I've just abandoned my child. Have I done the right thing? Oh, I hope they treat my son or daughter well. Occasionally, I would tell my wife, Karen, a childminder, that she has a huge responsibility as she cares for the most valuable and precious possession any mother or father could have. But for Hannah, this is going to be even more painful. She'll not be picking him up later on. You be a good boy for Eli and I'll bring you a treat. No. For Hannah, for Samuel, there'll be no running into his mummy's arms for cuddles in a few hours. Folks, this is no fairy tale story, but rather an extremely painful experience. Because to fulfill her vow to the Lord, Hannah had to give up the very thing she longed for. Put yourself in her shoes as she says to Eli, probably with her head bowed in reverence to the high priest and perhaps with tears rolling down her face. "I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I've asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he'll be given over to the Lord." Wow. What a sacrifice. Could you do it? But then Samuel was a gift from God, wasn't he? Samuel was a gift from God. Wasn't Hannah merely returning to him what he had given her? Is that your attitude when the offering plate comes round? Are you presenting God with a comfortable offering of a tithe or a token? Are you presenting him with your most precious possession? Your life. I could remember quite a few years ago, a minister got up to speak on the subject of giving. And he said, "You know, folks, I think we should no longer adhere to the Old Testament rule of giving a tenth." And the congregation felt a sigh of relief. Well, what he said next completely floored me as he went on. "Let's follow the Jesus example and give our all." Give our all? Do you see your entire life as an offering to God? Wasn't it Him who gave you this life that you're enjoying right now? Hannah knew what giving all meant when she presented the gift of this wee boy to the Lord. Then she begins that slow trek home, her mind reeling of the closing images of her dear son, perhaps crying, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." Can you even begin to imagine that journey? Finally, the three of them arrive home, and Hannah heads straight to her room, longing for a chance to lie down and get away from it all. And there to meet her is one of Samuel's toys, maybe a wee jumper draped over a chair, and her heart is ripped out of her once again. And if that wasn't enough, three times a year she has to do this all over again. Can you see her bent over a small table, making that wee robe just big enough to last until her next visit? Having to stop regularly when the material in her hands becomes all blurred through salty tears, beginning to shake through a variety of emotions of pride, the void in her life, how long it's going to be till she sees her son again, and the brevity of each visit. Folks, never underestimate the incredible work that goes on week by week in child contact centres throughout the country. Those places offer a lifeline for absent parents of split families and for the children caught in the crossfire. The staff and volunteers who serve there deserve a medal for the work they do. Those folk, in my opinion, are the real champions, not the ones who won the premiership. You know, they'll never know the adoration of thousands. They'll not experience the joy of an open-top bus ride through their town or a statue placed in their honour. Nor would they want it. No. They do it for an even greater prize. To observe the smile on a child's face as he or she sees his mum or dad for the first time since whenever. They feel the pain as that mum and dad walks out of that centre, knowing it'll be days before that contact happens again. What was it Jesus said in Matthew 25? "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." But what about this family Hannah left her wee boy with? Take Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're presented as a pair of greedy and oppressive rogues who saw their priestly role as a means of furthering their own ends. Their entire life revolved around religion. It occupied their time, paid their wages, and yet what did we read in verse 12? They had no regard for God. The concept of being in the service of a mighty God never occurred to them. Therefore, the fear, power, and judgment of the Lord was something they were oblivious to. Sadly, as we all know, this kind of abuse by religious leaders who portray sexual activity with them as a service to God is by no means absent today. We've seen gross misuse of power by religious leaders in the past few decades, leaving in their wake a multitude of broken, abused, and traumatized people and children. But tell me this. Would you have left your child to grow up in this family? Could you do it? From this passage, we can see that goodness can survive in the presence of evil. While his sons offended and repulsed the Lord, what do we read in verse 26? Samuel grew in favor with both man and God. A few hundred years later, the very same thing would be said of another young boy from Nazareth called Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But how on earth did Hannah leave him there? Where did she get the strength? Well, it was all down to her amazing faith, which we started to look at last week. The first 18 verse of chapter 1, we saw that people of faith face real problems. The pain of not having something you desperately want can be deeply disturbing. And believers are not exempt from these trials. James writes in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Do you notice the word if doesn't feature in that verse? Trials are to be expected for the believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord uses our problems to get our attention and to teach us important lessons. The psalmist says in 119, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. Can you imagine that? No, certainly not during your afflictions. But afterwards, yes. I was speaking to a woman yesterday who was through a really traumatic time. She couldn't see God in it for years. But she spoke yesterday of how her afflictions brought her closer to God. Hannah, like anyone who has faith in the Lord, is not spared from suffering. Yes, according to James, we too, like Hannah, will experience trials in life. But isn't it comforting to know that our Lord is in control and won't let us be pushed over the edge? People of faith face real problems. People of faith experience God's real provision too. The first two verses of our reading said that. The Lord remembered her. Listen again to the comforting words we started our service with today. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. God promises to be with you in and through tough experiences. Hang on to him. He'll provide the help you need and the grace to cope. People of faith experience God's provision. People of faith are true to their word. How often do we make promises only to forget about them with the passage of time? Not so with Hannah, as we saw last week. The Lord took her up in the deal she had made by giving her the son she desperately wanted. And for Hannah to go back on her word, well, that was out of the question. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. People of faith are true to their word. Finally, then, people of faith explode with praise. Hannah was so thrilled not only to be a parent, but to be the mum of a prophet, albeit for just a few years, that she praises the Lord in the most amazing way. Rather than bragging about how handsome he is or how intelligent he is, Hannah overlooks the gift and praises the giver. Her song is up there with the song of Moses and Miriam, Deborah, Mary. All these songs have the same theme. God Almighty does amazing and surprising things with ordinary people. How many times have you experienced a great moment in your life and let it pass by? The birth of a child, the sight of a crimson sunset, the miraculous healing of a friend or family member. We often experience joy and move on without actually reflecting on what had gone on before. Not Hannah. Don't wait for some expert to praise God or write about that amazing experience of seeing a brand new person taking their very first breath. Don't hang around to read about the depth, warmth, and sheer wonder of someone else's setting sun that you had the privilege to enjoy. Do it yourself. Take time to pause and reflect on what you've been blessed to see. I have no doubt the Word of God is richer because Hannah didn't leave the task of theological reflection to Eli the high priest or his two sons. In closing then, this chapter ends with the words from the mouth of an unknown prophet, which we didn't read. You can read later on. And Eli gets it big time. He had spoken to his sons about the evil they were doing with the meat of the sacrifices. But it seems that he too couldn't resist the ribeye steaks the sons brought him from the offerings. So in essence, he too was guilty. But as the writer puts it in verse 29, fattening himself on the choice parts, Eli had colluded in their sin. He too had rejoiced in the material benefits of the priesthood, which had been obtained fraudulently. Eli's attempt to discipline his sons came too late, and the Lord sent an anonymous prophet to declare that Hophni and Phinehas would not escape God's wrath due to their behavior. The Lord judged them, and they were both killed on the same day in battle. When Eli heard of their fate, chapter 4, verse 18 says, he fell off his chair, broke his neck, and he too died on the same day. Eli should have immediately removed them from office for their behavior. And because he didn't, God removed all three of them. Do you know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty God? So Hannah, the woman who was familiar with suffering, ends up being blessed by a mighty God with the child she so desperately wants. And after she gives him back to the Lord, writes one of the most beautiful prayers of praise we have in all of Scripture. It's hard not to think about Hannah without thinking about our Lord and Father God giving up his one and only son for you and for me. Could you do it? Would you have sent your son into a world like ours, knowing what we would do to him? Can you imagine writing about your child 700 years before he came? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Kind of makes you shudder, doesn't it? Let's be thankful every day for Jesus. So where does that leave us? James chapter 2 talks about faith and deeds. What does your deed say about you and your faith? God's word instructs us to live our lives as a sacrifice to Almighty God and honor him by our words and deeds. And if we do, we too, like Hannah, will be blessed. Yes, you will experience trials in life, but if you acknowledge his help in the storms of life, keep your word and reflect on what he has done for you, you too will explode with praise. Could you do it? Could you do it? God did it for you. What's holding you back? Let's all pray together. Living God, we thank you for your holy word that comes to us so fresh every time we open it. Give us a hunger to look into it on a regular basis so that we will hear from you and receive your help and guidance as we journey through this life with you. As we consider the provision you have made for us and the wonders you have done, may we too, like Hannah, explode with praise in having an amazing God such as you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This God we worship is mighty to save. Let us sing about that now.